sunny day. Good afternoon. I always get that mixed up. Is it good evening or good afternoon? You know, when you're from the islands, you know, you just, you know, British thing. I leave that alone. My name is Corey Johnson. I'm one of the teaching pastors here at Shelter Rock Church. And thank you for worshiping with us this morning. Yes, that's what I'm talking about right there. For the past several weeks, we've been talking about, we've been coming from this theme or the series, Stormproof. And last week, we kind of defined or put some definition around what a storm is. And if you recall, we said that a storm is any situation, any circumstance you find yourself is in that threatens something you value. So you can find yourself in a health storm, you can find yourself in a financial storm, you can find yourself in a relationship storm. Anything that really threatens something that you value, that's what we're considering a storm, right? So we just want to make sure that we're on the same page there. But there are some storms, if you will, that are just incidental to life. I mean, You're gonna go through life and you're gonna face some storms. I mean, it's just the nature of life. You know, one of those things is, you know, unfortunately, every one of us has an appointment with Dr. Death. And so, you know, that's just something that we're gonna go through. Sometimes, you know, that situation can come unexpectedly and you know, it's very painful, it's very tragic in those moments. But all of us have that appointment. If you don't have that appointment, let me know so that we can exchange appointment cards or something, please. I'd love to know how you avoid that appointment, all right? But when those things happen, it can be very tragic, it can be very sad, it can be very painful. But the reality is that there are certain storms that we experience that is not incidental to life, but there are certain storms that we really bring on ourselves. And sometimes that's a hard reality to face, but it's the truth. There are certain things that we put ourselves in, there are certain circumstances that we intentionally put ourselves in, and we are in a storm because of our own choices. Not necessarily because there was something incidental or something just, you know, just accidental happened. And so this morning, we're going to look at a particular storm, we're going to look at a particular person, and we're going to see if we can extract anything from how he went through this storm to say, okay, when we find ourselves in the storms that we put on ourselves, can we find any hope? Is there a certain attitude we ought to have as we're going through that? And so what we're going to do this morning is that we're going to turn our Bibles to Lamentations chapter 3. And Lamentations is really not talked about a lot, you know, in the church, because it's really a song of weeping. It's a dirge. And here you find Jeremiah, and a lot of the theologians believe that Jeremiah is the one who authored this text. Here you find Jeremiah weeping over the people of God because they have strayed away from God, and because they have strayed away from God, the enemy has come in and they have ravaged their city, if you will. And because of that, we see where the city, the people, everything that they held true, everything that was valuable to them was taken away. And we see here in the book of Lamentation, it paints a very bleak picture of what is going on. But as you read through the book of Lamentations and you come to chapter 3, something unexpected happens. And that's where we're going to pick it up this morning. It says, I remember my afflictions and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassion never fails. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those who hope, whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good. Somebody say good. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. And so this morning we're going to talk from the topic, if you will, we are not consumed. We are not consumed. So could you bow your heads with me as we pray? Father, we thank you for your presence and for your spirit that is in this place this morning. We've come to realize, oh God, that the building is not the church, but we are the church. So God, we want to say thank you for being here. God, we ask that every heart and every mind will be receptive to your word this morning. I pray that no one will leave this place, oh Father God, the same way they came in. But God, they will take, oh Father God, with them the portion of this word that belongs to them. I pray to God that you'll give us the courage, oh Father God, to implement and to do your word. Because it's in the doing of your word that we are blessed. Thank you for our time here together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. As we look at verse 19, we see where Jeremiah does several things. We see that he's saying here that I call to remembrance certain things. And let me give you some context for what is happening here. You see, the children of Israel, they are a covenant people. In other words, God made a covenant with them. And all a covenant is really a contract. But it's a type of contract that you can't just break out of. It is entered in by blood. And the only time it's really broken is in death. And so the children of Israel, they're a covenant people. God made a covenant with them. And God said, listen, if as long as you keep my commandments, I will bless you. But the minute you turn away, curses are going to follow you. And the children of Israel agreed to that. And God agreed to that. Everybody knew what the agreement was. But over time, as they came into the promised land, as they came into this place of God's blessing, they began to slowly walk away from God. They slowly began to do their own thing. They slowly began to commit sin. And all of a sudden, God sent his prophets. And we said last week that all a prophet was, even though they can foretell the future, the prophet's job was really to warn the people of God's coming judgment. Say, hey, listen, you're turning away from God. Turn back to God. You're turning away. Turn back to God. God's going to bless you if you turn to him. But the children of Israel would not listen. And so, as the enemies of the children of Israel started to make their way through the lands, if you will, of Israel, eventually they came down to Jerusalem, and the Babylonians who were the enemies of Israel at that time, they came and they plundered the city. And if you see here, these are stones of of the walls that were torn down. They came in and they decimated the city. And all of a sudden, a place that was once home, a place that was once normal to the children of Israel became foreign to them, because not only did the enemies come in and decimate the city, but they came in and they extracted them and they put them in slavery. And this was the state that they found themselves in. And Jeremiah, being a prophet, he was warning the children of God that this was coming, this was coming. And it happened not because God was not good, but because the children of Israel had committed sin. And sin is that three-letter word that nobody wants to talk about anymore. we characterize it, I'm having an issue. Or I'm having a struggle. But nobody wants to call it sin anymore. But that is what happened. And because of their sin, the enemies came in and plundered their city. And so we see where Jeremiah says, I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. And I love what Jeremiah does here, because even though Jeremiah was a prophet of God and he was warning the people of God, say, hey, turn back to God and he will forgive you. When it came, and when the enemy came, and when they come and they plundered the city, notice that Jeremiah did not disconnect or disassociate himself from his nation, but he accepted responsibility for his portion. And how many of us know that in order for change to come in any situation that you're in, you're going to have to accept your portion of the responsibility? How many of us know that? If you're in a marital relationship and things are not going right, guess what? It's not just your wife's fault. It's not just your husband's fault. No, you had a part to play in it. And it's important that we own up to that. And this is what Jeremiah does. He owns up to it. He takes personal responsibility for the sin, not only of himself, but of the nation. And this is remarkable, because it shows you the type of person he was. Observe with me that in the time that the trouble came along here, he did not blame God. Because that's what we have a tendency of doing, that whenever we are, you know, calamity and we're in the midst of the storm, the first thing we do is we blame God. God, where are you? But notice he did not do that. He took personal responsibility. In other words, he understood that there were some consequences to be had. Notice what Jeremiah does also. He says here, as he focuses on the affliction, and you know, he's talking about the things that cause pain, and as he focuses on the wandering, and by wandering here, you're talking about God set a path before them, and they decided to deviate from that path. As he focuses on the affliction and the wandering, notice what happens. He says, I well remember them, and my soul is downcast. In other words, the state of the nation has his soul in a place where he is sad. He's not only sad, but he's hopeless. And we see what is happening here, that we have to understand what is going on here. Let me just back up and explain to you what is going on here. Jerusalem was the city of the revered King David. Not only was it the city of King David, but it was a protected city. There was a wall built around it. And when the enemy came in, when Babylonians came in, they tore down all the walls. And so the city that was once protected, the city that was once looked at as impenetrable, all of a sudden the walls are torn down and they are defensive. Not only that, but recall that Jerusalem was where the temple of God was. And when the Babylonians came in, they just wreak havoc in the temple. And can you imagine a place that was once secure, a place where the presence of God dwell, has now become defenseless, the temple has been ravished, and all of a sudden the people of God are being extracted and being brought to a foreign country that they know nothing about. Talking about a state of utter hopelessness. He looks at it and he says, my soul is downcast. My soul is heavy. There is no hope here. And one of the things I'm beginning to realize, and I hope that you are too, is that sin has a way of promising more than it can deliver. Have you ever experienced it? Oh, you're in church. You can be honest. You can talk back to me. Have you ever experienced it? Sin has a way of promising more than it can deliver. You know, you know, I look at it this way. You were hanging out with that crowd, and you thought it was the coolest thing in the world. Or, you know, you decided to, okay, you know what, I'm going to go to this party tonight because all my friends are there, and I'm going to have a good time. Or, you might decide that, you know what, I'm gonna sneak out and do something because, you know, I want to live my best life right now. And 5, 10, 15 years later, you're still dealing with the consequences of that one night. You're still dealing with the consequences of that one decision. In other words, sin promised you happiness and fulfillment and satisfaction, but it was just in the moment. But the long-term consequences of that, you're still dealing with. I know I'm not alone here. And the question is, when I find myself in those situations, where is God? May I submit to you that God was always there? He has never left. There's an accessory that all of us tend to use from time to time, and it's called an umbrella. Have you ever used one? An umbrella is a very versatile device, is it not? I mean, if you don't want to get wet, you can open up an umbrella and go outside and you can walk in the rain. You know, probably you've just done your hair, you know, and you want to protect it and you want to look it neat and sharp, you know. You use an umbrella to protect it from getting wet. Yes, that's what I'm talking about. Right? But not only is an umbrella useful in times of rain, an umbrella is useful in the times when the sun is so hot that you're on the beach and you want to protect yourself from being burned, you also raise an umbrella to protect yourself from the heat. It's a very versatile device. But once an umbrella, it has a certain coverage area, does it not? But once you step outside of the coverage area, the umbrella is no longer useful. Once you step under it, you're good. Once you step out, no good. You see, what God's blessing was, what God's promise the children of Israel was an umbrella coverage. And what he was saying was that as long as you stay under my umbrella, as long as you follow my laws, as long as you follow my precepts, my umbrella of protection will protect you. Nothing is going to come your way. But once you step out from under the umbrella of my coverage, you're stepping into danger zone. And it's not that my protection was not there. No, rather you walked away from under my protection. So it's when we're going through our own personal storms that we have caused upon ourselves, it's not that God was never there. No, you just choose to walk away from God's covering. And if we're not careful, we blame God for something we stepped into. Oh boy. But God is saying, listen, I'm always here. He was always there. And you know what tends to happen a lot of times? Is that sin and pride listen, once you combine those two things, it's a deadly combination. Because God is saying, all you have to do is that whenever you walk away from under my covering, guess what? My coverage is always going to be here. All you have to do is come back. God knows that we're not perfect. God knows that we're going to mess up. He knows that we're always, you know, that we're going to make mistakes from time to time. And you know what he did? He provided a way for us to come back to him. And for the children of Israel, it was called the sacrificial system. All they had to do was to humble themselves, acknowledge their sins, bring a sin offering, and they would be back under the umbrella of God's covering. But because of pride, they decided to stay out and to do their own thing, and then they were susceptible to the plan of the enemy. Do you see how that works? Some children know that, don't we? Mama was saying, stay home, and you wanted to do your own thing. And you left home, you know, did your own thing. Oh, I'm my own man, I'm my own woman, I know how to run my life. I'll leave that alone. But God always provided a way back for his children. And so when we find ourselves in those situations, the question is, can anything good come from the ashes of my life? Can anything grow from what I'm experiencing? And as we look at this image here, we can see where we see a plant that is growing in the midst of rubble and rubbish and darkness, if you will. And the reality is, yes, something good can come from that experience. Something good can come from that storm. And so what we're going to do, we're going to look and see how is it that Jeremiah was able to turn a bad situation into a hopeful situation. It says here, it says, when I focused on my sin, my heart was downcast. When I focused on my sin, my heart was heavy. But as he thought about it, he switched his focus from his sin, he switched his focus from his condition, and he switched his focus to God. And therein lies our hope. He says here, yet this I call to mind, and therefore I hope. In other words, he's saying, when I think about God, and when I'm focusing on God and not what I'm going through, even though I was the cause of it, guess what? There is something that comes alive in me. There is something that gives me hope. There is something that gives me strength to continue the next day. And what we see happening here is that, and if you don't take anything else away from this message this morning, this is what I want you to take. If you have your notes, write it down. This is what I want you to write down. And that is this. A clear image of God is your strongest defense in your seasons of storm. A clear image of God is your strongest or ultimate defense in your seasons of storm. And notice I said seasons. Sometimes you're going to move, one storm, and before you get out of one storm, another storm comes. You have a period of rest, and another storm comes. Seasons of storm. What does Jeremiah notice about God? It says, Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of God's great love, we are not consumed. Jeremiah was able to see God's love even though the enemy of his soul, even though the enemy of his nation had come in and ravished the city, had come and plundered the temple. Even though that was the condition that they were in, he was still able to see God's love in that situation. Why? Because he was not consumed. Pastor, what's going on here? I don't get it. How is it that God's love is seen in me not being consumed? You get it when you understand how God feels about sin. Whenever the children of Israel sinned, God said, listen, the way back to me is by you providing an offering, by you coming to me with an offering, with a sin offering. And if you are a Bible student and you know your Bible well, you will see that whenever they brought the offering to the priest would always place it on the altar. And what did the priest do? He will always light a fire and he would consume the sacrifice. And as you see that, you see an image of God's attitude towards sin. Wherever sin is, his anger will always consume it. And so if sin is in me and I'm not consumed, the only reason I'm not consumed is because God loves me. Let me continue. He says, for his compassions never fail. His compassions never fail. In other words, God has a certain tenderness towards us. When he sees us, he knows that we're only flesh. He knows that we're only human. And so he's tender. He's compassionate towards us. And he says that, guess what? They are new every morning. Every morning you get up, you have another dose of God's faithfulness. You have another dose of God's compassion. I don't know about you, but I can't live today on yesterday's blessing. I know we like leftovers because we have refrigerators and stuff like that. But when it comes to the blessing of God, I need a new dose every day. He continues. Not only does he have a clear picture of God's love, not only does he have a clear picture of God's compassion, but he has a great picture, a clear picture of God's faithfulness. And all faithfulness means is that somebody is steady. They are unmovable. They are consistent. They are always there. And if we're going to survive as we're going through our storm, we need to learn how to trust the faithfulness of God. What I'm going to do here, I'm going to introduce you to a family, the Reese family. They're going through a storm right now. It's not a storm that they caused on themselves, no. You know, they're going through a storm right now. But I want you to hear the testimony of a father who is learning what it means to trust God's faithfulness. Could you bring this up?
Hi, I'm Dan Reese. My daughter is Samara Reese, as many of you know. Samara has been going through some challenges, complications as a result of her third heart surgery, which actually had to be redone, so she's had four. First of all, thanks to everybody for praying for Samara and for my family. Thank you for supporting my family in various ways. Can't go into all of them, but it's from food to prayer to fellowship. Just want to thank everybody for your concern, your love, and acting out in faith for us. Samara has a challenge with her heart. She has since birth, and basically half a heart. Had several surgeries, and in June this year was scheduled to have her third surgery, which we anticipated would go as well as the first two, and didn't. Her heart clotted up, and she needed them to redo the surgery, and then more complications basically followed, and that's where we are. She's had lymphatic complications that are causing her body to lose vital nutrients, proteins, immune system, like immunoglobulins. Anyway, Samara is a trooper and has been battling through with God's help. It's been a very dark time for us, though, as parents to watch this. It's been obviously dark for Samara as she has gone through repeated procedures and surgeries, letdown after letdown, and complication after complication over the last 2 months. So there was one particular day where I woke up after this procedure that was supposed to be very helpful and was not. And I just felt like I was in a very dark place. And my reading that morning was Lamentations. It was in Lamentations 3. And it basically seemed to apply to me on all fours. I felt, God, I can't see through this. I can't see out of this situation. I don't know. I know no one seems to know what's going on. At least that's what it feels like. And it's felt like that at this point, God, for days. And as I read through the chapter, as you continue through Lamentations 3, you get to a point where it turns, and there's hope. And I was just so thankful that God is faithful. And I just was able to have peace in that moment, knowing that God is faithful. I knew God was in control. We had been praying about that, but somehow something clicked. And I realized I needed to basically have faith in God's faithfulness, which sounds strange, but it's pretty much exactly what it felt like. And I spoke to my father, and he said pretty much the same thing. He, without even knowing what I was reading, he was telling me, this is the time that we have to stand on our faith and stand on the promises that are in there. And I really started looking at all the things I had been reading over the prior 6-7 weeks at that point, and I thought, you know, these are the mercies that are new every day. I've taken comfort from verses on a day-by-day basis, and I realized these are God's mercies. This is how I'm making it through this. And since then, it's been about 10 days, and I've found that God's mercies are new and very real every day, and I'm aware of them. I think that's the difference for me, is that I'm aware that my daughter is in God's hands. Samara means God is my protector, and I believe that. We named her that for a reason. But I know it better now than ever before, that God is faithful. His mercies are new every day. They come in all sorts of forms, whether people pray with me or make a phone call, text, really support us in terms of food, or just, you know, even just the support in the hospital, you know, even the doctors. Just, you know, I'm not trying to say anything bad about them. Samara's baffling. Her response to the third surgery has really confused and confounded even the best. So I am, however, comfortable knowing that God's in control. And again, this is because even in a time like this, that's a storm, I realize that God's mercies are new every day. Every night I can go to sleep knowing that, Jesus, you did die for me. You paid the ultimate price for my life and my daughter's life. And I'm just so thankful for that. And I'm thankful for the promises that I've begun to stand on in a more real way.
Amen. Here is a father who's going through a storm, family that is going through a storm, and he was able to find hope in God's word. You know what's amazing? A few days after that video was recorded by Pastor Jack, the daughter was Samara. She was going in for surgery, and we got a praise report. Here's what it says. Apparently, you know, as she was going through, there were some tubes that was attached to her heart to siphon off the fluids that were being leaked. But here's what the report came back and says: praise God, the output has gone down to 140 in the last 24 hours. I don't know what 140 means, but apparently that's a good thing. The father says, we have never seen it this low since June 5th. Praise the Lord for his wonderful works. The doctors, they were expecting a traumatic leak and stuff like that. But guess what? God worked a miracle. I'm not going to promise that God is going to come through necessarily like that for you. But what I'm saying to you this morning is that as you're going through your storm, focusing on the storm is not going to help. That's just going to bring you down. Focusing on God is where your hope comes alive. You see, I don't know about you, but if I'm driving my car and it doesn't have any fuel, I can only go but so far. I can look at the indicator and see, okay, boom, 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 I'm going down to zero. Once it gets to zero, my car will not move anymore. Guess what? It has run out of fuel. And just as gas is the energy that a car needs to move forward, your spirit needs hope in order to fuel it to move forward. Because once you've lost hope, you've lost the energy, you've lost the will, you've lost the drive to move forward. And God is saying, stop focusing on your sin. Stop focusing on the situation. Stop focusing on the circumstances. Focus on me, because that is where your hope comes from. Amen? Trust in God's faithfulness. Jeremiah wraps it up here and says, I say to my... Sometimes you have to talk yourself out of what you've thought yourself into. I'll say that one more time. Sometimes you have to talk yourself out of what you have thought yourself into. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good. Somebody say good.
Good.
It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. What Jeremiah is saying here is that when you're in a storm, you can't get yourself out. Because if you could, you would. I mean, it's only logical. And so if you're going to wait, if you're going to depend on God to get you out, you need to wait on him. But he says something here which is critical. He's saying not only is waiting important, but the nature or the state in which we wait is even critical. He's saying that we wait quietly for him. You don't wait in anxiety. You don't wait anxiously. You don't wait fearfully. He says, no, we wait quietly for him. Because how many of us know that even when God is going to come through for us, his timing might not be your timing? Oh, you don't want to talk to me this morning. You want it done right now, but God is saying you need to wait. God is saying, though, I know you trust me. I know that you have confidence in me because you wait quietly for me. God's timing is not going to always be our timing. But you know what I realize and how I know that? It's because there's a book that marks the end of what we consider to be the Old Testament. It's called Malachi. That was the last time that God spoke to the children of Israel, if you will, in a prophetic way. But between that bookend and the new book, or a book in the New Testament called Matthew, there is about 400 years where God was silent. He didn't say a word. And during those 400 years, all the children of Israel, they were looking for the salvation of God. They were expecting the salvation of God. They were expecting God to come in and rescue them. And guess what? Many of them died in faith. Many of them died in hope, not seeing the salvation of the Lord. But as I read my Bibles, the Bible tells me that almost 400 years later, on the shores of Jordan, a voice came crying out, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And what God did, God broke through the silence and spoke to a nation that was expecting him, even though he had not spoken for almost 400 years. And the Bible tells me that droves of people went out to Jesus. Droves and droves of people went out to Jesus being baptized for the remission and for repentance and being able to transfer into the kingdom of God. Why do I say all this? I say that because even though Jeremiah died and did not see the salvation of the Lord, we are able now to look back over 2,000 years ago and see that God kept his promise. The salvation was going to come for the children of Israel. It was not going to come in an ordinary man. It was going to come in his son, Jesus Christ, who came and died for our sin to rescue us, not from a physical enemy, but from a spiritual enemy, and that enemy was sin. Amen. So as we're thinking through this, and as we are processing this morning, the question is, are you going to allow pride and sin to keep you in a state of hopelessness? Or are you going to switch your view from your situation to God and allow Him to bring hope in your life? The choice is yours. The choice is yours. Could you stand to your feet with me? I don't know where you are this morning. I don't know what you're going through this morning, but God knows. And my only encouragement to you this morning is that what you've been doing hasn't worked, and therefore it behooves you to try something different. It makes sense to try something different. And God has made available His Son, Jesus Christ. He has made Him available to you. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and meek in spirit. If you're looking for hope this morning, you're not going to find it in your circumstances. You're not going to find it in your bank account. You're not going to find it in your job. The only place you're going to find it is in Jesus Christ. He's your only hope. I don't know about you, but bow your heads with me. I don't know about you, but are you paying attention to the news? People who seem to have it all. People who, man, they have had experience, they've traveled the world, have had all these adventures and all these experiences. People who you think, my God, look at their lives. It's so rich, it's so full, yet it's empty. And instead of living, they decided to quit and check out. Hopelessness. But they might not know where hope is. But you this morning, you who are here, you know where hope is. Put your hope in God. Trust in His faithfulness. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Bow your heads with me. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Thank you, God, for stretching us. Thank you for pulling us. Thank you, God, for shaking us up this morning. God, I ask you, Almighty God, that you will speak to our heart in a personal way. God, there are people in this room that are hurting. There are people in this room that are hopeless. There are people in this room that are in a state of despair. So, God, I pray that this word, mighty God, might penetrate that person's heart. Oh, Father God, and lodge right where they need it most. Help us to realize that our trust, our hope is only in you and you alone. And above all, God, by the work of your Spirit, move us, shake us, transfer us from trusting ourselves to trust in you. Thank you for what you're doing in our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.